A picture is worth a thousand words. It's an expression. It refers to the notion that a complex idea can be conveyed with a single image, perhaps more effectively than a description does. You've heard that, right? Well, no one does pictures quite like Rembrandt, the great Dutch master. One of his favorite subjects happened to be New Testament scenes, especially scenes that feature Jesus. There are 398 words in the New International Version translation of the story that Luke tells of Mary and Joseph's encounter with two old prophets in the Jerusalem temple at the consecration of the infant Jesus. Rembrandt tells the story in two striking oil paintings. This is the first in the summer series of messages that I've entitled The Gospel According to Rembrandt. One art historian said of him, "The meteoric career of Rembrandt is like that of few other painters. Early recognition and fame, unjust criticism and dishonor, an old age of great works, bankruptcy and relative obscurity. In his art, the interplay of drama and anguish is unforgettable." I think the anguish and the drama reflects his life, and it gets into the scenes that he paints. So I've chosen 11 of the New Testament scenes Rembrandt painted. There are many more, but I just chose 11, that we're going to take us through the life of Jesus as a unique, giving us a unique master artist's perspective. And what I'm really hoping for here is a fresh and moving experience of the gospel. You see, the gospel's not just a proposition. It's a story, and it draws you into it. Rembrandt was born in Leiden, Holland in 1606, over 400 years ago. 3 years after his birth, the Netherlands concluded a hard-won truce with Spain after 40 years of war, which secured Holland's religious and economic independence, and it created the conditions for this blossoming art community which Rembrandt was a part of. For nearly half a century, most of Rembrandt's life, Holland was an international power of sorts, ruling the seas with a powerful navy, growing rich from its colonial possessions. Her citizens enjoyed far greater degree of individual liberty than any other place in Europe. And since, by the age of 26, Rembrandt's reputation for striking portraits was well established. And since this was obviously before the invention of photography, we're fortunate to have several of Rembrandt's self-portraits. This one he painted as a young man, probably about 23 years old. And then the second one he painted about 40 years later. So you can get a picture in your mind of just who we're talking about, Rembrandt. Calvinism was the dominant flavor of Christianity in the 17th century. Holland, and it was greatly influenced Rembrandt. Laurel Gaskew, in an article published in Christianity Today, maybe captures the essence of the Dutch master's life. She writes, "Rembrandt not only read the Bible, he participated in it, knowing he was a sinner in need of redemption. He identified with all the characters he portrayed. He knew and could convey the meaning of God's grace through Jesus Christ as few have been able to through either word or image. Rembrandt's God-given talent was nourished in a thoroughly Christianized culture where every child knew the stories of Jesus. And at the center of that gospel story, Jesus Christ, God became human like us in every way to redeem us by His grace. This Jesus story, it draws us into the love of God, calls us to repent of our rebellion against God or just ignoring God and to return to our Heavenly Father." Rembrandt focused much of his work on the Jesus story. So we begin with a scene that he paints. A baby, a dedication of sorts, and a proclamation of the purpose and mission of the Christ child. And it happens in the Jerusalem temple. Now before we view the first Rembrandt rendering, let's read the text in the Gospel of Luke. And then we'll look at the painting, the first one. Luke 2:21 through 38. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the laws of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. 398 words. Rembrandt gives us the scene in a 22 by 17 inch oil on wood, which was completed in 1628. And there it is. Rembrandt does magical things with light. That's what he's most known for in the art world, is how he uses light to draw our attention to certain parts of the painting. The child, the face of Simeon, the eyes and hands of Mary, the face of Anna. The scene represents, I think, the moment that Simeon, filled with the Spirit, holds the infant child and then offers a blessing to Mary. Now, I've been looking at this a lot over the last few weeks. I love Rembrandt's. And it's Mary's eyes that draw my attention. They have a close-up where you can see Mary's eyes a little better. And I don't know how that strikes you, but for me, those eyes don't seem real, which is unusual for Rembrandt. In most all of his other works, and he did many portraits, he paints eyes that look real. I mean, photographic real. So obviously, he's doing something with the eyes of Mary, something to capture Mary's thoughts, perhaps, in these large, dilated eyes that seem to stare in the face of the infant Jesus, who seems to be staring back at her like he knows something about what's being said. Mary's lips are pressed together in an almost grim fashion, projecting a sober, almost sad look. Her hands are tightly folded together in a posture of prayer that reflects someone steeling herself for a blow. So this must have been the moment that old Simeon says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." See, Mary knew the unbounded joy of being chosen by God to bring the Savior into the world. The angel had told her, "You're highly favored. The Lord is with you." So she felt the affirming love of God. She went to visit her relative Elizabeth, and on that visit, she sings the song of God's salvation with joy and hopeful expectation. She witnessed the shepherds visit the newborn child. She witnessed the Magi coming and kneeling to worship at her son's manger crib. then Simeon foretells of the pain to come. Now, this may have been the first time Mary was confronted with the truth that being the mother of the Christ may also bring with it a unique kind of suffering. There's no following after Jesus that does not include great joy and peace, but also pain, suffering. And Mary knew both. So did Rembrandt. In 1634, he married the love of his life, Saskia. In the next 10 years, the successful artist led a life of luxury and extravagance. So he must have felt like chosen by God. I mean, he got this wonderful gift, this artistic gift from God. So he had to have felt kind of chosen, blessed by God as everything in his life was going wonderful. Then in 1640, his mother died. It was a very difficult time for him. And then 2 years later, Saskia, whom he adored, died. So there must have been some dark nights when he felt far away from God. God never stops loving us. God never stops pursuing us, calling us, even in our suffering, even when it's self-imposed suffering. The gospel's the good news that God loves, that God is with us. But it doesn't mean a life of comfort and ease. I mean, after all, I mean, if you just think about it, we follow a Savior who suffered voluntarily in order to bring redemption. So what's our response to the reality of our own hardship and sometimes suffering? I mean, should we pray to be spared? Yes, of course. Of course. I mean, Jesus did. Remember in the garden? Let this cup pass from me. But that's not the last word. That's not the last word of the prayer. So we also pray, as Jesus did, your will be done. That means trusting that God can and will bring some good even out of our suffering. Remember Mary's response to the angel? I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have said. We keep faith. And we continue to praise Him and love Him even when we're hurting. Luke tells us that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Then he held in his arms that consolation, that salvation. And though the world was a wicked mess in his day, Simeon knew the peace of God in his soul. The world's still pretty much a wicked mess. And yet as we hold the Christ child within us, we too can have that peace that passes understanding. I'm also drawn to the hands and face of Anna. Here's a close-up of Anna. Her face is the face of Rembrandt's mother. We know that because he did several portraits of his mother. And so she was the model that he used for Anna. Both Anna and Simeon were old, near the end of their lives. With the Christ child in their midst, their lives suddenly felt completely fulfilled. Their destiny assured, their joy complete. Old Simeon had just made this marvelous prophetic statement about the Christ child, that he'll be a light for revelation to the Gentiles, glory for the people of Israel. And then Joseph and Mary, they're amazed. And then in the midst of this beautiful consecration ceremony, a baby dedication of sorts, the old man adds this somber, disturbing blessing for Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Ah, way to bring everybody down. Rembrandt pictures or captures the moment. You see it in Mary's eyes. You see it, I think, in the way Joseph seems to be rocking back as though it's an involuntary reaction. Now, if we skip verses 36 and 37, which is a parenthetical statement identifying Anna, you know that she's old and she's a widow and so on. So you've got that little parenthetical statement so we know who Anna is. But if we skip that, verses 36 and 37, and we go from verse 35, where old Simeon says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too," and we go straight to verse 38, which says, "Coming up to them, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Then we get the idea that maybe Anna heard that last statement of Simeon, and she breaks in to kind of refocus the party on the joy of redemption to come through the child. And somebody immersed in Scripture every week to prepare, and just because I love it, I'm always wondering what people in the story, what they're thinking about. I wonder what Anna's thinking about here as she comes up. And I wonder if she's thinking, "Simeon, you said too much. Let the parents rejoice in this child God has given them." Well, we don't know if she was thinking that or not. What we do know about Simeon and Anna is that both found absolute fulfillment in Christ. Simeon said, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." Christ was all he needed. The gospel speaks to our deepest desires, our most desperate fears, and it connects us with the living God, the only God who can bring peace. So many of the things we pursue in life that we think are going to bring us happiness and joy and fulfillment and satisfaction will in the end leave us grasping for God, for the peace of God. In Rembrandt's first rendering of the temple scene, old Simeon seems to me to be holding the Christ child kind of like a football. I mean, look at it. I mean, you get the close-up. I mean, come on. I think he's got a good hold, but looks like maybe he could fumble as well, right? And then in the second painting, notice how Simeon's holding the infant Jesus in a different way. With both hands, he clutches him tightly to his heart, like he never intends to let go. This is the source of his salvation, his peace, his joy. He isn't about to let go. Do you hold on to Jesus, the Son of the living God, like that? I mean, deep inside of you. Do you hold him like he's the main thing, the only thing? Is Christ the source of your salvation, your hope for, you know, heaven after you die? That's nice. But is he the hope of your peace today and the joy of life today? Is he the source of peace and joy that you grasp so much that you would never trade for anything else? Rembrandt completed the second painting about 2 or 3 years after the first one. And it's a wide-angle view. You can see it there. You can see the pillars of the temple in the background. You see there's an audience. There's two old, look like Pharisees or somebody, you know, kind of leering over. It's a holy wide-angle scene. It has the feel of one walking by, kind of going about the business in the temple, and happening to look over at the right moment, you catch something unexpected happening. And then you focus in on the child, and the child is radiant. Well, you've seen lots of pictures like this, from the Renaissance and from the Middle Ages and so forth. Rembrandt has used a yellow color that seems to glow. It seems to project light from the child. Now, if you look close up, you can see the kind of glow coming off the Christ child. Now, obviously, light didn't literally radiate from the infant Christ. I think it was Rembrandt's way of communicating the truth, that Christ illuminates all. As Simeon prophesied, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Jesus was born to illuminate the way to God, to be the ultimate and final sacrifice to redeem us for God. That's in the story too. His parents brought two doves. as a sacrifice, meaning the doves were going to be killed. Well, they brought two doves because they couldn't afford a lamb. You see, the Old Testament law provided this way for the very poor to bring a sacrifice. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you didn't have a lamb, then you brought the doves. And we see the poverty of Mary and Joseph in Rembrandt's paintings. Joseph is barefoot in both of them. They couldn't afford a lamb to sacrifice for the one who would become the lamb for all of us. N.T. Wright, the British theologian, writes, "This is becoming a story about suffering. Simeon is waiting for God to comfort Israel. Anna is in touch with people who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. They are both living in a world of patient hope where suffering has become a way of life. And it now appears that God's appointed Redeemer will deal with this suffering by sharing it Himself." And so this, Luke is saying, is what happens when the kingdom of God confronts the kingdom of the world. He comes to embrace the suffering of the world and redeem it. What's the main message of the story? Why did Luke include it in the gospel? God's salvation had indeed come in the Christ child. He would be the light for the world, but salvation would come at a steep price. There will be suffering. We lift our hands and voices in praise with great joy and hope, and at the same time, we must be humbled at the cost of our salvation. This is the gospel. This is the story of the Jesus who loves, who redeems, and calls us to believe and follow Him, and it becomes our story. About 15 years ago, I don't remember for sure, my wife and I took a vacation. We went to Washington, D.C., traveled all around Virginia, Maryland, that area, had a wonderful time. We had just a brief time to spend at the Smithsonian. And I didn't know when I went that the Smithsonian is not one building. It's like, eight or ten. It's a whole bunch of buildings. It's all these different things, and so we didn't have much time. So we found ourselves literally running through some of those. Look at that, that's great, we don't have time. Look at that, oh, that's cool. But you know where we stopped? You know where I stopped? You know what grabbed me? You know where I couldn't run anymore? Was when we got to the National Museum of Art. Then I couldn't run anymore, and I had to stop. And what I loved the best was they had some original Rembrandts. They didn't have this one, but they had some others. And I stood in front of the Rembrandt and marveled at the beauty. And I marveled at the way it sort of drew you in to be a part of this scene that's going on. And as we'll see later this summer in some other paintings, Rembrandt sometimes would paint himself into the scenes with Christ. Sometimes I think we want to paint Christ into our life, into our scene, where He's sort of in the shadows and we're the main character. And He's there to bless us and give us our every desire. Christ calls us to enter His story. And in doing so, we find eternal purpose and peace, forgiveness, redemption, and, part of it is the call to be a part of His suffering. Anna responded to Jesus by praising God and proclaiming Christ to all who would listen. She demonstrates the proper way to respond to Jesus, and in so doing, she kind of captures two-thirds of our wonderful Pflugerville Community Church purpose statement. And what is that statement? It is proclaim Christ, produce disciples, and praise God together. Now, I don't know that Anna was much about making disciples, but she was about proclaiming the Christ, and she was about worshiping God together, praising Him. We will hold on to Jesus in our hearts the way old Simeon held on to the Christ child and felt like he was going to never let go. And we will proclaim His gospel story, and we will praise Him always and forever. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank you for the gospel, which means good news. Good news that Christ is born. And therefore, we have the hope of salvation, the hope of peace and joy that's forever. We have the hope of being a part of your kingdom, your community that loves. So, Lord God, as we go through these stories of Jesus, I pray that gospel would sink deeper into our own souls and lives more than ever before. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more time. Here's the blessing. May you be drawn into the gospel story and then live a life that proclaims Christ. Amen.